This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Verse 7 in the series of the epistle, first epistle of Peter. And we finished off last time down through verse 5, so let's just review. Let's pick it up here in verse 4 and go on, and then we'll add quite a few other things to it, some of which I neglected to go over last week. Verse 4, to whom you are coming. There again, we have a present tense verb. You are coming. Showing that our whole relationship with Christ is one continually coming to Him. What did Jesus say? All ye who are heavy laden, what? Come to Me. And so we need to keep coming to Him on an ongoing basis in prayer and study, the way we live and everything. You're coming to Him as a living stone. And it would be good if you might. And as we go through here, I'll give you some things you can do as ongoing Bible studies. Maybe do a concordant study of stone in the Bible. Remember the stone that Jacob's pillar stone, which was supposedly the stone that they took with Jacob's bones when they left the land of Egypt, and that was supposedly the stone and which water came out of to give water to the children of Israel. Okay? So it's interesting that you have a living stone. Jesus said that when you receive the Holy Spirit, that out of your belly shall what? Flow rivers of living water. So tie in living, tie in stone, tie in water, tie in all those things. Okay? Indeed rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, you are yourselves. Now, this is an interesting translation because there is a particular type of verb in the Greek which is called middle voice. Now, we don't have it in English. The middle voice is this, that you do something for yourself. And so here is the middle voice, and I think it gives it a little bit more authority, that you yourselves are being built up as a spiritual house. Well, who's doing the building? Christ is. Okay? He will build his church, his house. We covered that last time. As a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this reason, it says in the Scripture, behold, I place in Zion the chief cornerstone. Now, a lot of people have said, well, it means a capstone, that it goes on top of the building. No, it's the other way around, because a cornerstone is a foundational stone. And we'll see that in just a little bit. Okay? Chosen and precious. And chosen is eklektos. We are the eklektoi, the chosen of God. And the one who is believing on Him. There we have the ongoing present tense verb, or actually present tense participle in this case. Should never be put to shame. Therefore, the preciousness is to those who are believing, but to those who are disobeying, the stone which has been rejected by those who are building, this one became the head of the corner, even a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who are stumbling at the word and are disobeying, unto which destruction also they were appointed. So, very interesting. You go back, tie in verse 4, rejected by men. Verse 7, rejected by those. Verse 8,
a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then you can, what I did, I tied that in with who are stumbling at the Word of God. Now, let's look at what we are actually replacing. Let's go to Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke 21. Let's pick it up here in... Let's just pick it up here in verse 1. Because this ties in with it. I may do just an entirely separate sermon on spiritual sacrifices. Because there's an awful lot to it. It includes prayer, includes study, includes helping the brethren. It includes worshiping God. It includes meditating on God's Word and so forth. I'll cover just a little bit about that today. But I want to do a whole sermon on it. Okay, verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Now, this was a form of what? Sacrifice and worship, supposedly, right? In addition to the animal sacrifices, all right? And he saw a certain poor widow casting in their two mites. Okay, well, that was a real sacrifice on her part. And he said, of a truth I say to you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had. So this is why God has come to call those who are rich in faith, maybe poor in circumstances. Okay? Now verse 5. You see how this ties right in. Our character, our attitude, our viewpoint all ties in with being living stones. Because Christ is the living stone in which we go to. We are living stones. Now notice what he says of the temple. And this is important because the temple was the place where God chose to put his name. This was the place where God was centered on earth. And this will show you how powerful the new covenant is when you really understand it. And as some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Very interesting when you compare the stones of a building, the stones of the wall. Okay? And that's where God placed his name. Now we are to be living stones with the attitude of Christ. Let's go back to Isaiah 66 here. We'll just plug this scripture in because this is very important. I know in the book I have quite a bit to say about that in the section on the superiority of the new covenant, which it is, and that's going to make some people really upset. Okay? But nevertheless, it is a stone of stumbling, so we can't help that. And here's what God really wants anyway. That's why it gets down to the spiritual sacrifices, and this ties in somewhat with it. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. So what are you going to build for God? I mean, he created the universe. Are we going to build a house? Are we going to build a building? Are we going to make an idol? An idol is made out of what, as we'll see in a bit? Out of wood or stone. Okay? So we're not to be like those. See, we're not to be like dumb idols. But here's what we're to be like, and this is part of the spiritual sacrifices which we're to offer. But to this man, or that is, this person, will I look, even to the one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Okay? And therefore, as we're going to see, the duty of every minister is to point people to Christ. Always, 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 always. Okay? Then it shows what happens even with those physical sacrifices if they didn't do what they were supposed to. Now, as I mentioned last week, but go ahead and put it in your notes there, 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, referring to Elijah and all the prophets of Baal. Now, these represented all the idol gods, didn't they? All the prophets. They screamed out to Baal day and night, and boy, that could make one funny movie, you know. And all day, cut themselves, lashed themselves, and Elijah said, well, maybe you better do it a little louder, guys. Maybe he's sleeping or on a journey. You got to rouse Baal up, you know. And how many have heard the Elijah by Handel? Okay. Oh, if you haven't, oh, get that. That song to Baal is really something. Hear us, O Baal, oh, hear us, O Baal, da 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 da. Really goes something, man. He does a good job on that, okay? Let's go to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and let's look at some of these idols to Baal and what people will do. You know, it's very interesting because when you sit down and go through all that God has, everything that God has said, it's exactly what every person wants. Everything that God has said is what every person wants and desires. And yet they don't want to do it God's way. So God is not honored by making things out of what He's created to honor Him. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman melts a graven image. Okay? Made out of the metal that comes out of the ground. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. And he that is so impoverished, in other words, the ones that are down in the New Guinea jungles, or the ones that are like the Indians that were up in the Northwest prior to it being taken over by the white man, that he has no oblation, that is, he doesn't have the means to go ahead and make a graven idol or make it out of stone. He chooses a tree that will not rot. And he seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that it shall not move. Now, this is an interesting comparison when you compare it with what we're to do as living stones. When you compare that to stones of idol and stones of metal and stones of wood and so forth. So he goes on to say here, verse 21, have you not known, have you not heard, has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He that sits upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers, and that God stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. That brings the princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom shall you liken me? Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Whenever you get down or discouraged or thinking that, you know, as I mentioned there, concerning some of those who are almost like the living dead, they're so mesmerized in their religion. They have a social club and practice religion and they don't worship God. Okay? So if you're in a situation where then you're not as zealous as you ought to be, or you're going through a trial or difficulty and wondering how it's going to come out, do this. Go outside and do this. Lift up your eyes on high. That's always humbling. You go out at night some night when it's real clear and you look up and you see the stars. That's what David said. He said, oh, Lord God, what is man that you're mindful of him? When I see the heavens which your hand has created, and the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that you have done. What is man that you have made him? It says here in Isaiah, lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things. Awesome and wonderful. That brings out their host by number, and he calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power and not one fails. Now that is really magnificent. That's really where the source of strength and help and being living stones really comes from. Okay? Let's go over here to chapter 41, verse 20. He says to those who think they're really something, verse 21, he says, produce your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare unto us things to come. And boy, I tell you, that's where so many ministers have failed, haven't they? Tell us things to come. They don't happen. Okay? Now let's come down here to verse 26, compared to God. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know? And before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that shows. Yea, there is none that declares. Yea, there is none that hears your words. Verse 28. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, there was no counselor that, when I ask of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. Completely the opposite of what we are to be, brethren, as living stones of God. Okay? Now let's look at a couple of these things concerning the spiritual sacrifices. Let's just go to Revelation, the fifth chapter, for a minute. Let's understand when we pray, our prayers are heard. God hears them. He answers them. Sometimes we have to keep going back and be persistent in it, but God answers them. God is able to provide for us. And when we just look at our own circumstances around us, well, you know, human life is that way. It's really not, you know, what, in the idealistic sense, there's something perverse about a human mind, which is this. We like to think of everything as perfect, which then in order to have everything perfect, you must be spiritual, right? We try and have a perfect life in the flesh, but life is not perfected in the flesh. So that's why when a trial comes, we may tend to get discouraged. Because some of these things may be more than we really had bargained for. But God is able to see us through them. Okay? Now, here in Revelation 5, it talks about the four living creatures and the 24 elders here in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures, as it should read, not beasts. Beast sounds a little barbaric, and it should be translated living creatures. And the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So that's part of our spiritual sacrifices we're to offer to God in prayer. And they go to God. It says they're full of the prayers of the saints. Now let's go to chapter 8. We'll see something very similar to it. See, the truth is in the new covenant, that's why the new covenant is so superior to the old covenant. The old covenant, you had to go to Jerusalem. The old covenant, you had to offer an animal sacrifice. New covenant, you're given access to God the Father in heaven above directly by saying, Father. Now, when you think of how many men try and place themselves between you and God, and how God doesn't care for that, see, because those prayers go right up to God. Well, sometimes we neglect to pray the way that we should, or we're discouraged and don't pray. Well, maybe the reason discouragement continues is because you haven't prayed when you know you should pray, and need to be praying when you're not praying, and you know that you need to, but you're not. And so it's sort of a catch-22. You get like this chipmunk on the cage and just keep running and running and running. The faster you run, the faster it goes, the faster you got to run. And then it goes too fast, and finally it throws you out, and you land on the ground kind of dazed, and you're wondering, well, what's going on? Well, God's telling you, get off the treadmill. Now you can pray. All right? So here in Revelation, the 8th chapter, and right in the middle of all of this that's going on, the beginning of the trumpet plagues, just before they sound, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar. To your prayers go straight up. We're going to see that we are a priesthood. Now, how many know the difference between a Levite and a priest? A priest was of the house of Aaron. Yes, he was from Levi. Only the descendants of Aaron had the right of the priesthood. All of the other Levites were like assistant priests. None of those Levites could offer at the altar. Now, when they had difficulties because there weren't enough priests, then the Levites could assist at the altar of burnt offerings. But only the house of Aaron could go into the holy place to offer incense daily. And the incense daily is likened unto our prayers. Inside the holy place, you have the incense altar. You have the laver for the bathing. You also have what? The golden candlestick with the seven candles in it, symbolizing the seven churches. The priest could only go into that. And this is where the incense then was offered every day. They were to offer nothing on that incense altar but incense. Okay? And it was a special mixture of spices that to this day they don't know what it is. And that ascended up to God symbolically into the Holy of Holies, which was the next part of the inside of the temple. And in the Holy of Holies was this symbolic place where God was with the Ark of the Covenant. Well, you see, now we come not to just Mount Zion on the earth, but Mount Zion in heaven above. And here's what happens, okay? And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures saying, come and see. And I saw and behold... Oh, wrong page. Sorry about that. Forgot to turn the page. Okay. That was chapter 6. Beg your pardon. Wrong sermon. Let's get back to it. Okay. All right. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Okay, so our prayers go directly to God. This is a type of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Okay, while we're turning to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we need to just rehearse another scripture, which is in James, the 5th chapter, which says that the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it gives the example of Elijah. Okay, Hebrews 12. And let's see the difference. Let's see the difference. Let's come back here to verse 14. Follow peace with all men. And that's the whole situation concerning the new covenant, brethren. We have peace with God, because God has called us unto peace. The rest of the world is at war with God. Okay? Follow peace with all men and holiness. So this is part of our spiritual growth and character. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall, or that is, fail from the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Now he's drawing a comparison between that and what we are to receive. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Which is a very interesting thing. It shows that there comes a time when repentance will no longer prevail because it's too late. That's what weeping and gnashing of teeth is all about at the lake of fire. It is too late. But he says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Remember, we started out with the mount there with the temple as they were going away from the temple, and they looked at the stones and how beautiful they were. Jesus said they're all going to be torn down. So you're not coming to that mount which might be touched, that and that which burns with fire, that is Mount Zion where they received the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai rather, are unto blackness and darkness and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, if it be stoned, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You go back and read that in Exodus 20, how that when God descended on the mountain, it was just like a volcano exploding. Dark clouds, the mountain was altogether on fire, and of course all the people backed away. No one went up to the mountain, you see. An earthquake all around, and then after that's all done, here comes a voice. Moses, come up here to me. Okay, so Moses exceedingly feared and quaked. Now, it had to be something spectacular because later the people said when he was gone for 40 days, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. Okay? So you're not coming to that. But you are come to Mount Zion, that is in heaven above. Jerusalem in heaven above, brethren. And unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels, who are what? Sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. So you see, that's where all the honor is going to come from. It's all going to come from God, not from man. It's all going to come through Christ, not from man. And unto God, the judge of all. And that's why every epistle starts out, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you are under grace, your judgment is the acceptance of Christ in your stead. Now that's something to really consider. And that's what grace is all about. Very profound. And under the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So that's a tremendous calling, brethren, that we have been called to be a spiritual priesthood. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation 5 and get another view of what the scene is like when we go to pray. You know, when we go before God to pray. And remember, the Holy Spirit itself, what? Makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Because the angel then is the one who takes all the prayers of God, and I don't know how he does it, but somehow spiritually works it in such a way that it comes up before God as a sweet incense. All the prayers of the saints. Okay? Now let's pick it up here, Revelation 5 again. In verse 9, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your own blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us to be unto our God kings and priests." So our royal priesthood is here now in the spiritual sacrifices, but it is going to be in reality in the office when Christ returns. Okay? He has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a magnificent scene. And yet God, because He's called you and given His Holy Spirit, allows you to come before His presence with our Father in heaven. Holy is your name. Isn't that something? That is amazing, brother, when you really understand that. And saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto Him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now what is going to happen with all this power and riches and honor and glory? Let's put in your notes Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6 that we're going to be in the first resurrection as kings and priests. Just put that in your notes because I want you to go to Romans the 8th chapter. Okay? Let's go to Romans the 8th chapter. And showing this tremendous privilege that God has given us. It's an absolute blessing. That's why God has to choose us. God has to call us. God has to open our minds to understand this. That's why we are called chosen. Okay? Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, as it should say, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I want you to look at Revelation 5 again. Look at that at the same time that I read these next scriptures. Okay? Where we just read in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Okay? Now, let me read Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God to what? Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Okay? And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him. Not the suffering that we don't like. That's why Paul went through so many things. Okay? I don't like it. I still have not come to the point that I can run into Sabbath services and smile and jump up and down with joy and say, hooray, brethren, I had the most disastrous week I've ever had in my life. But I think if it keeps up, that may happen. Okay? Paul sure did. Okay, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time... No. Yes, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, what happens when we get down and out? Let's go to Psalm 53. What happens when we get down and out? And you might put on there flat and run over. And you might also add to it stabbed and crushed. Okay? Psalm 73. I love this psalm. Boy, I tell you, I love this psalm. This is a good one to go to when you're in trouble. Now, notice how this starts out. This is a psalm of Asaph, who, this is not of David, but Asaph was one of the priests. Okay? He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, this statement is made in kind of a Psalm 73 and verse 1, okay? This statement is made kind of in a rote thing to remind God. Okay? Why? Because he was trying to have a clean heart. But things weren't going so good for him. So he was reminding God. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And then he got into a real attitude problem, didn't he? For I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's the fairness doctrine. Okay, this must be Willie's problem here. Okay, verse 4. There are no bands in their death. Everything seems to go right with them. But their strength is firm. Yeah, you can't get them out, can you? And they're not in trouble as other men. And I'm going to put it in there this time. I've been meaning to put it in there several times. Like me. because that's the inference here. Neither are they plagued like other men, like me. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. You might put there Michael Jackson and some others. You can add whatever name you want there, all right. Violence covers them as a garment. In other words, doesn't make any difference what they do. They get everything by taking and beating and looting and stealing and bad deals. And their eyes stand out with fatness, kind of like this big glob in Star Wars, you know. Here's this big ogre with these huge eyes standing out. And it's pretty funny because he's the big glutton there, and he is just like that, okay? They have more than their heart could wish. Dash. And I don't. Sometimes we feel that way. Okay? They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heaven, and their tongue walks through the earth. Boy, these people are prospered wherever they go, right? Yes. You wonder how some of these people get into some of these offices. I mean, we're seeing some of them put in the cabinet here in the U.S., you know, right now. It's amazing, okay? Verse 10. Therefore, as people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how does God know? Look at all I'm getting away with. And there is no knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. But what does it say in John 17? We're not of the world. What does it say in Revelation 18 concerning God's people in Babylon the Great? Come out of her, my people. Okay? Now notice what he says. Verse 13. You can tie this back with verse 1. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and have washed my hands in innocency. Said, compared to them, the washing of my hands is just like washing innocent hands, not guilty hands. Okay? I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've been overcoming trying to get rid of this thing and changing and all this sort of thing. Haven't seen much results yet. Wait till the resurrection. Boy, then you'll see the results, huh? Okay? Final results. All the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And had it. Everything. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I will offend against the generation of your children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So he was really having it, you know, and it. Have you ever been in this position? Yeah, I see everybody, you know, everybody's been that way. Okay? I have. You come to a situation and a problem that is so overwhelming, it is painful to even think about it. Isn't it? Yes. What do you get? You get a migraine. You get a headache. Your brain goes, bing, there's nothing in it. It's just sort of blank. And all of these wicked people are running around doing whatever they want and getting whatever they want. And here you are struggling and frustrated and trying, and it seems like nothing goes right. Here's the solution. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, Asaph was a priest. Now, in order to get away from the wicked, what did he do? He went into the holy place, and when he offered the incense and prayed to God, he said, yeah, God, I understand. Okay? Now, we have the opportunity, brethren, to come before God the Father in heaven above and the sanctuary that's in heaven above. Okay? So what you need to do is take it to God. You know, there were some enemies that I was praying about that I was asking God, get them, God. Take care of my enemies. And I was getting in a real bad attitude. Yeah, God, get them! You know. Okay? And I got to thinking, now what if someone was praying that on my behalf because I maybe was one of their enemies? Would I want God to answer that prayer? Well, no, because it involved me. Of course not, see. But I wanted God to get them because they were my enemies. So I learned the lesson that is in Romans the 12th chapter, that's in Matthew the 5th chapter. Let's turn there. Matthew 5. And we'll just hold your place. We'll come back to Psalm 73. Okay? Matthew the 5th chapter. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Matthew 5 and verse 43. And this is the toughest commandment in the world. Especially when you have been wronged. And especially when you know you are right. Okay? Verse 43. You have heard it that has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Right on, Lord. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Okay, that's our reaction, right, isn't it? Yes. Yes. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for your enemy? Well, if it's like this rabbi, you know, in the song, The Fiddler on the Roof. This guy came up to the rabbi as they were being oppressed by the Russians, and he came up and he said, Rabbi, Rabbi, is there a blessing for the Tsar? And he thought for a minute, and, you know, this beard and this funny little hat and everything, and he pensively looked up and he said, yes. May the Lord bless him and keep him far away from us. Okay. But remember what Jesus said when he was on the cross of crucifixion. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did he keep his own commandments? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Love your enemies. Bless them which curse you. That is the hardest thing to do when you know you are right. Now, when it's between husband and wife, and instead of being a lovey-dovey couple, you're both enemies, and you both know you're right, boy, it's hard to pray, isn't it? Oh, God, open her mind and she'll understand what I'm trying to say to her. You know. Oh, God, help him so that He will see that I'm right. Okay? It's awfully hard to say, God, forgive me for my attitude, and please bless my husband or bless my wife, and if there's any mind-changing to be done, my arguments can't do it, God, but your spirit can. In the meantime, help me to bite my tongue and do what is good. Okay? Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You think you've had abuse? How much abuse has God taken? I mean, and we're not counting taking God's name in vain on the golf course and in the factories or in the home. Just the abuse that God has taken. Everything is against God. Now, what if God, all of us, just knocked down everybody for everything they did that was wrong? Bam! Get them, just like that. There'd be nobody left. Now, God is kind to the world. He says, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. In other words, knowing you can't be perfect in the flesh, what is he telling you? What is the message here? Yeah, we're to be perfect as the Father is in heaven is perfect. But before you go around praying for curses on your enemies, praying for God to correct those that despitefully use you, understand what God the Father and Christ have gone through from the hand of every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. Who knows? Maybe that person you're fighting and struggling against could end up being an Apostle Paul. You ever thought of praying for their conversion? That's an unusual thought, isn't it, huh? Well, from that prayer, don't go get up and throw a Bible in front of their face either, you know. You may not be the instrument. You know, God has to call them, okay? Now let's go back to Psalm 73 and we'll see the end of it here, okay? And I know some people have said, oh, we know that Passover is coming. We have all these trials. There always seems to be some. And as I said last week, you know, ask God, please be merciful. Okay? Verse 16. Well, let's go back and read this again, verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. What profit is it to be a Christian if you have to suffer all of this? Some might say. Some might even say, since they understand the second resurrection, why didn't God call me in the second resurrection instead of now? Well, who knows? Maybe your suffering would have been worse in the world than what you've gone through in a church. You don't know. Okay? And I'm chastened every morning. Nothing seems to go right. If I say thus, then behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Why? Because as long as you belong to God the Father, there is nothing that anyone can do to you to take you out of His hand. Nothing. Okay? Now that's why when He went into the sanctuary, you know, and being there, as it were, in what is called the Shekinah, the presence or glory of God, because the glory of God filled the temple, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. So when he went in there in the presence of God, he understood. So that's how we need to understand these things. He said, I understood their end. What is the end? The wages of sin is death. God has called us to what? Life. We're to be living stones, not dead stones. Surely you did set them in slippery places, and you cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Why does God let the wicked prosper for so long? Who knows? They may repent. Who knows? They may repent. Okay? Need to understand that. Then when it comes upon them, it's going to be just like it's happening to the mafia over in Sicily today. The mafia struck back and they killed judges and all kinds of people, and finally they made everybody really mad and concerned. So they just recently nabbed the two top mafia people that have eluded them for 25 years. And they came back on the population so bad that the population finally said, enough. No more fear and intimidation from the mafia. Okay? Now their destruction has come. Okay? So that day always comes. It always comes. Just like you have a trial come upon you, you don't expect. So with the wicked, when their day of reckoning comes and God says, enough, then their day has come. Verse 20, as a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, shall you despise their image. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before you. The God of love and grace and mercy and goodness, and we go to God and say, destroy our enemies and all this sort of thing. And it's a hard lesson to learn, especially if you're combative. Okay? I am combative. I'll be the first to say it. Don't cast any stones. I'll throw my own out. Engraved on it, combative. Okay? It's difficult. But nevertheless, it's accomplishable. Okay? Nevertheless, I am continually with you, in spite of all of that. In spite of all of that. I want you to remember that. And you hold me by your right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Notice, afterward. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fails. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all them that go whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. There it is right there. That's the solution. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Okay? That's really tremendous, brother. So that's how we are to be living stones. Now let's go to Romans 8th chapter again here. And let's understand that God went through all of this himself for us. God went through everything. Now think of it for a minute, how much Christ gave up in giving up being God to become a human being, where all the angels worshipped him and all of that sort of thing, to come on the earth and be despised, to be rejected, and then to die an ignominious death as he did. Okay? Romans 8th chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 24. For we are saved by hope. And that's the hope. We just went through it and showed it to you. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good that love God to them that are called according to his purpose. Now let's come over here to verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's come back to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, the second chapter, rather. So there it is, brethren. That's something, isn't it? Well, I hope. My week, this week, was not too bad. I hope yours wasn't too bad, but if it was, you know, that's why we have the Sabbath. So we can be inspired on the Sabbath. Okay, like I said last week, who knows what Monday will bring? Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6 again. And the last sentence. And the one who is believing on him shall never be put to shame. Now that shame it's talking about here is like the shame of defeat. Why? Because with Christ we are more than conquerors, because we're going to win. Now, every year, the poor American Football League never makes it in the Super Bowl. They have shame, shame, shame. Why? Because they lost. Well, so the 49ers over here, they got a little bit. Okay. But we're in a situation, brethren, where we're never going to be ashamed. We are going to win. Why? Through Christ. Never be put to shame. Why? Because we are believing on him. Let's go to John 6 and verse 27. Here's the whole key thing. John 6 and verse 27. We'll look at a couple scriptures concerning believing. And that's the whole point to what we're doing and how we're doing it. Why God has called us to believe. Okay, John 6. Verse 27, and this is as true today as it was then. Since God made the universe, since God created everything that there is, and God even says, what are you going to build for me? What is it that you're going to build for me? I've made everything. Well, what is the greatest thing you can do for God then? Love God and believe him. Okay, verse 28 rather. Verse 28, then he said to them, they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Now, every minister who has an idol that they call the work, and it is an idol that is put between you and God, and that you put between God and the people. Okay? What is the work that we may work the works of God? Now, there is a work to do, that is true. But here is the primary work. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe into, because the Greek there is eis, which means into him whom he has sent. You believe Christ. What is that going to do for you? Okay, let's come back here to chapter 5 for just a minute. Last two verses, chapter 5. Verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Let's come back, chapter 5 and verse 21. Here's what believing on Christ does. And this is the only solution. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he wills. Now, quicken means to give life. That's like seeing a corpse lying there and say, rise and walk. That's what it means, quicken. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Because he's gone through every bit of it. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father, and he that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say to you, the one who hears my words, the one who is hearing my words, and is believing on him that sent me, has everlasting life. Because you received the Holy Spirit. And shall not come into condemnation, because of the grace of God, but has passed from death to life. That's why we're to be living stones. Pass from death to life. And that all ties in with being the living stones. Now, I'm still going to give this sermon. I think I'll entitle it, since I have the other one, I'm going to give the living dead. I think I will entitle this one, Let the Dead Bury Their Dead. Those are the words of Christ. Okay, let's come back here to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we'll be done here in just a little bit. Didn't get very far today. Sorry about that. I know there'll be days like that. Okay. Verse 7 again. But the preciousness is to those who are believing. Now I have to you, but that was incorrect. It should be those. So if you just scratch that out and put those there, that'll do the correction. Okay. But to those who are disbelieving, the stone which has been rejected by those who are building, that is the Jews who were doing the building then, this one became the head of the corner, even a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who are stumbling at the word. There it is. So anyone who's offended at the word of God, you're stumbling at Christ. And are disobeying, unto which destruction also they were appointed. As we read last time, if you stumble on that stone, if you fall on the stone, you'll be broken. Broken in repentance. Broken of your vanity and your lust and your greed and yourself when you fall on that stone. But those who stumble on the stone, Jesus said, it will grind him to powder. And that's the destruction unto which they were appointed. Okay, we'll go ahead and end there.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.